Welcome to the Exponential Podcast, a podcast about church planting and multiplication. The goal, to help you embed a culture of multiplication so deeply inside your ministry and life that you'd have to try hard not to multiply. And now your host, Todd Wilson.
Well, I am so excited to have Carl George with me today. Carl is an author and a consultant. He has been in the church business for over 40 years. I don't know many more people with more experience than him in just a firsthand view to what's happened in the U.S. church and what is happening. I've been so excited to do this interview, and we're going to jump in today, Carl, and talk about perspective, the idea that in planning, perspective ought to come before planning. And you and I got connected a couple of months ago, and I was just thrilled to have you at the at your first Exponential Conference. So as sort of a practical application of perspective, and from one of the people that I really admire at this point, who just has a really good perspective on almost everything I talk to you about, give us some perspective feedback on your first ever Exponential Conference that you attended.
Well, I managed not to attend for the first 10 years you held them. I was not particularly focusing on new church planting at the time, and finally, somehow, some way, I was invited to it. I don't remember the circumstances of being invited to it, but I knew Ferguson, and Ferguson was always one of the bright people, Dave Ferguson, who learned from what he was exposed to, and accurately reflected it to others and fed it back. So I had a lot of respect for him because I'd worked with him at the Yellow Box in Naperville, and I was interested that he was doing that. I followed his first steps into branch churching with the first property he was given way back in the beginning, and then they had a place out in Romeoville, I guess, in an apartment complex. So I knew he was a really good learner and a really good leader, and following along. So somehow, when I was invited to look in on you guys, I knew, hey, there's really credible people here. Ferguson wouldn't be leading something that wasn't credible. And so I was glad to participate. The idea that you had, and you presented it to me, of moving the marker from 4% of American churches being reproducing by new church plants to 10%, I thought that is really a realistic approach to things. You're taking the present marker, you're measuring it as best you can, and you're setting a marker that slightly more than doubles it. I found that the idea of helping people imagine something more than twice what they're now doing really breaks down a lot of the crust in their thinking, because you can't double or more than double what you do, as tired and overextended as sometimes you feel. And so you say to yourself, if we're going to do twice this, I remember one time I was working with Swindoll's church in Orange County, and I asked the guys to go through an exercise with me, and I said, I'd like to take you where you are and ask you how you're going to manage it when it's twice what it is now. And I'll never forget, a guy down at the end of the room in the staff meeting, he put his head down on his arm, and he raised his hand to ask for attention, and I said, yes, sir, what's your question? He said, if twice as many means I'm going to be twice as tired, I need out now. And I thought, that says it pretty well. You cannot double what you're doing if it's going to double your fatigue level. So we've got to have a different way of getting things done if we're going to be helpful. And I thought, that guy is really wise. And I remember a conversation with a pastor I had one time. I said, you know, if we could add a service, he had a successful church. And I said, if we could add a service, I believe if we put small groups in place and train the leaders properly, you'd have a better set of disciples with those churches. And he said, I could never do that. And I said, why not? He said, you don't understand. My staff are operating overtime at max. And he said, I would lose them. They would all burn out on me. And I thought, well, now that's a realistic approach to things. But again, it speaks to the fact that there may be ways we're getting things done that requires a revisiting of the whole notion. And if we want an outcome that's different than what we've been getting, we're going to have to behave differently in some ways, or we'll not get the outcome that we hope for. And that's a kind of a starting place, because you talk about perspective. Well, I'm jumping into your topic, but let me talk about the Exponential Conference in Orlando. What a delight that was. I was invited. I saw it was one of several different topics. You and Warren Bird, I guess, got together and decided that if I would do a workshop for you, you would get my attention. So I decided I would, and came down to see you. And I'm blown away by the quality of people that you had brought in there. Those young people were so excited to be doing what they were doing, and they were hungry for information. And you had such an amazing array of topics and workshops that almost every itch was scratched there in terms of how to get a new church going. And so I thought your main platform was wonderful, and your individual workshops were wonderful. I was so challenged by it, I made some prayer resolutions in the middle of one of your main presentations. And the speaker was daring us to ask God for things. And I thought, you know, that's a good faith impulse, and I'm finding that it's applying to me too. God, there's something that I'm doing that I need to be asking you for. So I did. I prayed for a particular help during that meeting. And I said, the next time I see, and I named in my prayer the person I was going to see next, I said, I will ask him for the help. I will not be too proud to ask for help. Well, would you believe 15 minutes later, I'm sitting in your speaker room at the conference, and the guy I prayed for walks by. And he's at the conference, and I pull him over and I say, I repent of not asking you. You offered help, and I didn't accept it, and I would be glad to have it. He says, I would be glad to get it. And he immediately introduced me to more people, and several very significant helps occurred during that time. So what I want to say about your exponential is it's more than a content. It's an event that the Holy Spirit, I believe, is using on the people who attend to actually move them forward in faith, because you're daring them to trust God. You're daring them to think differently and bigger than what they've been thinking. And I believe that is honoring to God, and the Holy Spirit is using that to help people. He used it to help me personally, and I'm sure he's using it to help others as well. So the quality of your work, the exhibits, the exhibitors, the other speakers that were there, Todd, it's a wonderful thing you guys are doing. And I'm very pleased to see the exponential flag being carried forward, your regional conferences and so forth, your West Coast conference, all amazing and very, very well executed from my point of view.
Well, Carl, you've been a real encourager. I love the way, when I think perspective, I actually think about you when I think the word. You have this knack, and I can see how you've been such a good consultant. Every time you talk to me, and whether it's intentional or just part of who you are, you have this peaceful encouragement of giving encouragement of your perspective. And at the same time, every time you're on with me, you challenge me to two or three specific things that you might not even know you're challenging me to. And that idea in getting perspective, if I can kind of draw a similarity between the consulting world with churches and what we're doing at Exponential, if you take the exponential experience, we're spending several days helping to do what pastors need, inspire them, but really to help them get a perspective on how their current scorecard and their current way of thinking compares to what it needs to be. And then the final thing we do is what you mentioned, the challenging people to step across a line, to pray, to do something. That's really all we do at the conference. We inspire, we challenge with perspective, but then we ask people to take a step across a line. And, you know, for example, in our final session, 10 years of Exponential, we've had over 3,000 people come forward. I think you got to experience that coming forward, where people act on the perspective they've gotten and actually take a step. In the consulting world, it seems like it's like what you're doing is you're helping people get perspective, but it's not perspective for perspective's sake. It's perspective so that they can take an action or take a step to, you know, to overcome some hurdle or some growth barrier or whatever it is that's keeping them from getting where they need to be. If you could just spend a minute as we move on, because there's some pastors, this idea of perspective and taking time getting perspective, they really want to work on the vision and not the perspective. So tell us just in a nutshell, 40 years of consulting, working with lots of churches, why is perspective so important for churches?
Somehow, we have to show people that God has been with them, and He will continue to be, and they need to celebrate that. And there's reasons for this. I one time heard a presentation, and I don't even remember who gave me the presentation, but he said this, and it was profound. He said, your history determines your future. And he said, that's why it's so important to control the present, so that you can control the story of your journey or your history. And he said, because how you define yourself as a result of the accumulation of your history will determine what steps you are willing to take in the future, or that you'll see as appropriate to take in the future. If you see yourself as a failure, you won't have courage to go forward in the future. If you saw yourself as unaccompanied by God, then you will not have the courage that you need to face the factors that are ahead. But if you can see the hand of God and His faithfulness in your life, it's step by step, and you begin to be aware of the fact that you are a recipient of the grace of God, and that includes the notion that you can make a contribution to the well-being of others. You can make a contribution to the well-being of a church or whatever. As you begin to add that stuff up, as you reflect on where you have been and where you have come to get where you are, and you see the hand of God and His faithfulness in that, then you're at a place where you say, wait a minute, the Lord hasn't failed us. Look at His faithfulness. You go back to the Bible, go back to the Old Testament, and hear the story of the children of Israel as they went into Egypt and as they came out of Egypt, and Moses is reciting this to them, and they're writing poetry, and David comes along later and writes some songs, and they keep retelling the story of God's presence with them. And after a while, you get the idea, wait a minute, the Lord is not unaware of where we're at. He can see, He knows, He can hear, and He is willing to step in. And we can do this thing. We can do this thing because God is with us. And once you get the idea that God is with us, wow. I mean, so people are against you. Okay. So difficulties face you. Okay. So you don't have enough of whatever you wish you had. Okay. God's seen all those things. He knows where you are. He's willing to provide them to you. What He needs is He needs a partner on earth that's got the courage to ask and seek and knock. And that's we're faith building. This whole business of getting perspective and having a place to start from, you know, where are we today? If you haven't kind of thought through your history to get where you are today, it's kind of hopeless. I was over in Virginia, in your part of the world, and I was driving toward Boston eventually. That's where I wound up. And I remember a couple of places I had to go on that trip. And I was trying to use maps, and it was so confusing because I was using the first iteration of internet-based maps. And it was so confusing because here was my challenge. I could get my destination marked on the map, but when my GPS unit went out, I didn't know where I was. I didn't have a starting point. So I'm driving miles trying to find some highway sign that I could pin to a paper map so I'd know where I was to start from, so I could go to where I wanted to go. I knew what my destination was. I didn't know where I was. So when you talk to me about, you know, you want to help people get a perspective to start where they are, that's brilliant, because that has to be done. And if you ask enough questions, I use a process of humble inquiry. I mean, I don't pretend to know it all, because I don't. I can't know it all. I know stuff, and I know questions, but the answers I have to get from my clients, I have to say to them, you know, how did you come to be what you are? And How did your church come to call you, and how did you get where you got to? And as we talk about those things, and I express enthusiasm for stuff I think that is strong, and ask questions about stuff that I don't understand yet, what happens in my clients' minds is they begin to imagine, wait a minute, we got here because of some decisions we made. And some of those decisions were very good, but there's some more decisions we need to make. And in that process of helping them sort out how we got to where we are, why we're here, how we're here, they get ready for that next step. And that's what I see in your exponential material. You're constantly seeding ideas into people, scorecard ideas, other things. And you're introducing them to a grand idea. And that grand idea is intentionality about church planting can result in more churches. And your success is going to be put on steroids because it's not anymore just about what you can do and see done. It's about what God will do through those you have enabled. And they'll be off running as well. So you're hedging your bets in a sense. Okay, maybe you won't turn out to be the greatest whatever it was in terms of building your base and being an additional church planter, But that's okay. One of the guys you helped get off the ground, he may turn out to be an absolute champion, carry the torch across the line. And so there's something really powerful in what you're doing.
It's interesting, Carl. Our theme this year has been Dream Big, which is this idea of creating a vision for multiplication, which needs to start with having perspective. And yep. Where we're naturally going next year is a theme called Hero Maker. And it's moving from a scorecard of being a hero to making heroes of others. It's exactly what you're talking about, that if we're going to get where we need to be, if we're going to move this scorecard from less than 4% of churches reproducing to greater than 10, it's not going to happen by individual pastors being heroes. It's going to be heroes who are releasing and mobilizing armies of heroes. And so that's exactly where we're going in the future is what you're hitting on.
That is so powerful. I cannot tell you how powerful that is. You see, back in the 80s, when we were working on the metachurch, we were standing in a nation, the U.S., where a church that made 1,000 was a rarity, and churches that went beyond 1,000, you could name on a couple of hands. It was a rare thing to see it. And yet overseas, those Korean Christians, for example, were passing the 50,000 mark, the 100,000 mark, the 200,000 mark, and 300,000 mark. And we began to hear these stories coming from over there. We thought, wait a minute, what have they learned that we have not learned? Or what are they doing that we are not doing? And we began to ask all kinds of questions. How is it that the place where the sending went from originally here over to there, England and in the U.S., how come it is that those people so outstripped us? And we were just astonished by the things we were learning. But one of the things that was clear was they had achieved a sense of belonging that was meaningful to their people at the level of 10 people in a living room. And it was the small group thing that was going on. And they had learned how to empower their lay leaders and make heroes out of their lay leaders. And the thing that they did that was so astonishing for their culture and all, here's a man-driven culture, but 85% of the small group leaders were actually women. And those women were holding the torch, if you please, for the whole family and kept things together in more ways than you would imagine. Here's the greatest case of female ministry empowerment in the world. And it's creating the largest church in Christendom. So they made heroes out of people that weren't even thought of as capable of being made heroes out of. And God used it and blessed it, and the whole world has learned from it. Well, I was putting that stuff into print and writing about it and saying, here's the meta church idea. Let's think differently about church. That's what meta church is about. And a lot of people think meta church is about small groups. No, it was thinking differently about empowerment of leaders. because the empowerment of leaders at the cell group level is really the key. And there are a lot of people who miss that point slightly. They get hung up on the small group idea, and they forget it's not really about the small group. It's about the small group leader being empowered to take care of a small group of people. And the empowerment of that leader is the key to the whole system. And what you're talking about, hero making, is exactly in line with that. And what's happening now, and I can see it coming in your stuff, because since 2010 at least, you have been onto this, you're beginning to see more and more that if you empower lay leaders, enough of them, you're going to have a whole movement, an army, if you please. And I'll never forget the day that it all occurred to me as to how it was going to work out. I was driving along the road, and I was reflecting on some of the stuff that Lyle Schaller had taught me, and Ferguson's friend Schaller, who passed away a while ago, but he's an amazing guy in Naperville. And Schaller had talked about cats and dogs and what have you, and you used animals for different sizes of churches, and I had taken that a step further and went to the horse church or the super church, and then the mega church, the elephant church. And I was trying to find a way of expressing what's beyond the elephant church to get up into the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. And I thought, you know, that's like a blue whale, but, you know, blue whales don't do well on land. So it's more like a dinosaur, you know, these huge 40-ton things that meandered around here for a while. And so I was thinking about the dinosaurs. Wow, so big, but that's not going to cut it. And then I was driving along, and I looked out over a field, and here was a field full of sheep or something. It was just a flock of them, you know. And I thought, wait a minute. That has the shape of a dinosaur. I could see an outline of one. What would happen if the next step is a field full of mice? The smallest little mouse shape. Smaller than a cat, smaller than a dog, a mouse. What would happen if that were the future, if a field full of mice is worth? That's what the metachurch is. It's a field full of mice. It's big enough to make an impact, but it's small enough to care. And it's right down at that caring level, and the empowerment of that small group leader to take care of his or her people. Oh, wow, that's a powerful idea. And that changed the discussion. And I began to think about how can we be the creators of the leaders who can sponsor such living room experiences or such coffee table experiences or such, I don't know, sandwich at the local eatery experiences. What would happen if we could do that? And that put me in pursuit of empowerment devices for, and that was where we got talking about the apprentice idea. And now what I find is that your vision of 2010, the micro church idea, I'm sure is the next generation. It's the next 10 years. Now, that doesn't mean that the old church sizes and styles are going to go away, but the expansion of the church is going to be more along the micro church multiplier than it is by the brick and mortar we put forward.
Affirming, I think, even through the use of perspective here, you know, one of our roles at Exponential is to be looking 2 and 3 years out in the future. And so, you know, unprompted, you're highlighting the need for this mentoring or hero making. We've got to see our legacy through who we send, and that's exactly where we're headed next year. And then this micro church idea, which is 100% reliant on the mobilization of the priesthood of all believers. It's the mice in the field you're talking about. There lies 2019. So you're seeing our 2018 cycle and then our 2019 cycle. And if I can make it practical, that's why perspective's important. We pause today and we look at where things in the past are and how it brings us to where we are today. And now how does that need to shape where we head and where the conversation goes in the future? I want to kind of put a dot the I and cross the T on this idea of the importance of perspective. I want to go back to your metaphor of the GPS and the map. I think what can happen, what I hear you saying, is we live in an era of right now, get it done, silver bullets. And if I think about the GPS and do the analogy to church work, the average pastor doesn't necessarily want to go do the hard work of figuring out where they are and how they got to where they are. They want to be able to plug in that coordinate and not worry about where they are. You know, just plug it into the GPS and get there. That's that, what's the next program? What's the next silver bullet? What's the next book to read? What's the next conference to go to? I remember when I was a kid and there was no GPS, and if my dad got lost, there were two things that had to happen. He had a stack of maps underneath the seat, and he would pull them out. And just what you're saying, if you don't know where you are, you have to stop and get help. So he would pull out the map, we'd stop somewhere, a gas station, and he'd take that map and ask somebody, where are we? And that's that idea of getting perspective. We can't rely on just the next silver bullet to punch in the address. We've got to do the hard work of getting perspective on where we are. So what I'd like to do, Carl, is you've had the blessing of over 40 years of a front row seat. You're a perspective person. You were there in the early 70s and through the church growth movement. Talk to us two different things. One, 40 years after being in this, what has exceeded your expectations? If you look across the landscape of Christianity in the U.S. right now, and you say, wow, when we were dreaming 40 years ago, here's a couple of things that have exceeded what we were hoping for. And then give us one or two things that are falling short of what you were hoping for 40 years ago.
Hard to process 40 years in 4 seconds. The advent of technology, the internet, video, have been enormously powerful tools for touching people more quickly, for leaders who want to marshal large effects. And so the excitement that I feel about the application of technology to the communication process, it's exceeded imagination. I don't think anybody, at least in my circles, could imagine the degree to which the video image would become a worldwide phenomenon at the level of the smartphone, for example. So, yes, technology has, and computers. I mean, you know, I bought my first laptop computer during that period of time. And it wasn't a laptop, it was a lug around. But anyway, that whole world has come into existence during these periods of years. So, but there's something deceiving about that, because you see, many of these devices extend the range of a single provider to give messaging to more people. That's not always necessarily a point in favor of the strength of a movement. That communication actually could disenfranchise as many people as it enfranchises. And so if there's a disappointment in these last 40 years, it would be that the strongest personalities who have the ability to take this broadcast media, this video signal media, and use it in powerful ways have tended to use it as a microphone for themselves and for their own performance, rock star fashion, and have not yet gotten a hold of the idea of what the empowerment of people would look like if they used it as a tool for hero making. And I've had conversations with some very prominent people over the years, and I forecast that the day is coming when we could have a million-member church in the U.S., not just a 10,000-member church, or not just a 50,000-member church, or not even a 100,000-member church, but the even a million-member church, you know, if you please. And there may be some expressions of that now in some of the media ministries. And some of the media ministries are attempting to get home groups and other things started and to make heroes out of some of their listeners. But the idea that we could release a whole generation of people, the way the Southern Baptist Sunday School Publishing House released a whole generation of Sunday school teachers, or before them the Methodists in the Cottage Prayer Meeting movement and so forth, but they transformed the lives of hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, through giving them a Sunday school class and a quarterly and a responsibility for teaching children about the Bible. They were from my point of view, the Southern Baptist Sunday School movement, or the Sunday School movement, including the Southern Baptist expression of it, they were world leaders in doing what they were doing, and they made it possible for lay people without formal education to be reasonably proficient caregivers and teachers, enough that they could handle 8, 10, 12 people and lead those people to faith in Christ and encourage them along their Christian walk. And they were, you talk about hero makers in history and how we got to where we are. I mean, they're the best example. The Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention were probably the greatest hero makers of our generation, of our lifetime. And because they empowered so many people to serve the Lord. And that's a remarkable story. Well, that story hasn't yet been duplicated as fully as it can be, but I see some scratching around about it. I was asked about it recently, you know, what would make it possible for us to have a movement breakout in this area? And I was almost frightened by my own answer. It's going to require persecution. We don't pay enough of a price for what we believe for us to make the mark that is possible to make. And I'm afraid that what we have seen in terms of persecution is we don't have persecution in the American church. I mean, we complain about a cake maker being forced out of business because he won't, you know, use a gay theme in his cake making. And we think, boy, that's persecution. Okay, it's a persecution. He hasn't been hauled off and tortured or shot or killed or had his throat cut or anything like that. But Christians and believers in Islam lands, Islamic lands, they're paying a price. And I suspect that the underground church will begin to thrive there, just as it has in communist China through these years, just as it has in Russia. And so you put enough pressure on and people get serious about God. And the church was under constant pressure. The first 200 or 300 years of the church before it had all the church buildings and official sanctions, it was persecuted systematically. I mean, the Roman emperors would declare persecution. And this happened, 8, 9, 10 times in church history? First couple of seasons. So, and where people had to, if they were going to open their mouth about faith in Christ, they ran the risk of having their families killed and themselves imprisoned and tortured and horribly executed. I mean, so we it may be too easy for us to ever see the real full power of God. I trust we won't have to face persecution to do that. But the reality is we're all really pretty casual. We've got our needs met. We're dilettantes at so many things. And the people who are willing to get serious about Jesus and God and willing to do what Jesus said, he said, you pray in secret and God will reward you openly. We need secret lives. We need secret lives that cause people to understand that what they're seeing when they watch us in ministry, that's the result of something that's going on in the prayer room. And I don't see that very much anymore. So I don't see that as much as it's going to have to be.
One thing I'm hearing you say, Carl, is in terms of what has exceeded your expectation, it's kind of a double-edged sword. What's exceeded is technology and the ability for one leader's shadow or impact, if you will, to amplify greater than what it could without the technology. That's a positive thing, that you can have a farther reach of one leader's thing. What you're saying is that simultaneously, though, potentially inhibits their actual maximum capacity, which would be to invest in and release others. That links back to this idea of the micro church of the future, which is, you know, more about you can do it, we can help, than it is we can do it, you can help. And I think what you're saying is the way technology has played out, it can tend to fuel the celebrity pastor kind of thing and really fuel the, hey, we can do it, you can help us do our thing, which could be a barrier to the future of the microchurch, would know what we need to do is flip that on its head and say what we've got to be doing is sending and releasing and mobilizing people on their calling, making heroes of others rather than bigger heroes of ourselves.
So yes, I had a conversation with a gentleman who had a pretty extensive media ministry, and I could not get him to share the camera with the small group leaders in his ministry. He just absolutely refused it. The camera was for him. It was not for the people in his ministry. And we kept struggling with that. Is this microphone for him? Or is this microphone a way of blessing the people who are working under him at a much smaller level? And I could never get him to step across that line. And I thought, I don't know what I'm seeing, but we're under different objectives here. His objective is to be the evangelist, to be the messenger. And I don't criticize that. I think that's a wonderful objective. But the potential for releasing the gifts that the Holy Spirit places in other people, to overlook that would be the greatest overlook that I can imagine, because we've failed to make disciples we haven't learned how to heroize those who are willing to make disciples of others. And I think you're absolutely on the right track for your hero making theme.
Well, if you could, Carl, knowing everything you know today, the journey you've been on, you know, in the church world that you've been in, if you could go back and you know, 20-year-old, 25-year-old pastor, you're back to the beginning, what would you do different? I know there's probably lots of things you'd do different, but what are a couple of really significant things, if you could just start over knowing everything you know now, that you would make sure you do differently?
I would. Try to make in my life more consistently what I saw in the lives of the Korean pastors. There were several years there during which the Korean churches were breaking the 20, 30, 40,000 barrier, where a pastor in a Korean church would regularly check out from his family on Friday or Saturday and would spend all night at the church praying and fasting and getting ready for the services on Sunday morning. And that was inspiring, because when I would do that, when I was willing to fast, when I was willing to shut myself in the closet and pray, when I was desperate, so desperate, I'd be on my knees saying, "Dear God, I've got to have help, and I've got to have breakthrough for this." We saw stuff. And you get just a little success, and the sense of urgency and the need for being desperate before God tends to go away. And we're living in an age of great distractions. The video, the internet is a huge time guzzler, the Facebook. If we spend as much time on our faces before God as we spend on trying to keep up with Facebook messaging, we'd have a revolution in the church. It would be an absolute revival that would fall on us. So if I have one disappointment, it would be that decade by decade, I have failed to be as impassioned about seeking the face of God in solitude and in prayer and in fasting as what I think is going to be necessary for us to see breakthroughs. I was reading a story, an account, actually a biographical account, autobiographical account, of a woman who had been captured by the Secret Service and had been tortured and then had been sent on mission. And they forbade her to eat or drink anything while she was on mission. They had programmed her in such a way that to accomplish what she had to accomplish, she could not indulge in food or drink during the 24 or 36 hours that she was on mission. And I thought, if these black ops, wet work kind of people instruct their slaves, if you please, their programmed killers or slaves, and require of them this, why can't I, as a servant of the king, why can't I deny myself food and sleep? I mean, the idea of denying yourself sleep, well, is watching. That's the New Testament term for it. When are we going to get to the point where we are so serious about this thing that there is no doubt in either God's mind or ours that we must have what the King of Heaven only can provide to us? And until we see that kind of behavior of desperation before God, all of our methodologies are not going to cut it. The Holy Spirit, who knows all these things and knows us inside and out, he's waiting for us to tune up, man.
I'm assuming, Carl, that when you say, you know, you just don't see us breaking out in movement unless we face persecution, that the link between persecution and what you're talking about right now is that idea that it's persecution that automatically drives us to our knees in obedience and
absolutely
seeking out God. So that is that the connection?
That's the connection. Yep. That's gonna, we are not desperate. And until we get desperate, I don't think we're going to see the kind of fruitfulness and the kind of results that we want.
Yeah. How do you, let me ask, if we can assume that multiplication is not a program, it's not an add-on focus, but it is a fruit of obedience and a fruit of doing the right things, and then the overflow becomes multiplication. Talk a little bit about, again, if you were going back and starting over again, you'd be focused on the obedience and relying on God, prayer. And at the same time, you've talked about intentionality with multiplication, that there's an aspect of just being intentional. Bridge the two together for me if you were starting over. How does, you know, on one end, you do have some tribes that will say, you know, all we need to do is focus on the Holy Spirit and let Him do all the work, and the intentionality is not up to us. And on the other end, you've got the works-based, it's all about our intentionality. And I think you're a little bit making a pitch for there's a field in between there. There's a, hey, we've got to utterly be reliant on God, and at the same time, we have a role to be intentional. And if you could just talk about that a little bit to draw out the multiplication part.
Well, you see, focus and passion are powerful. But again, they have to be informed in a way that the intentionality leads to an outcome that we look for. If, for example, as a new church planter, the personal networking that a pastor does in a new church plant means more hours on the street than any study. That any pastor successful in new church planting cannot spend 20 hours a week in his study preparing a message. If he spends more than 4 hours, he's probably overdoing it, because he needs the 20 or 25 hours a week on the street, flesh in the flesh, shaking hands with people, getting acquainted, collecting names, making invitations. I mean, those things are critical. And that personal networking is so important. And it's important to gathering a group and finding the people who will follow you and so forth. Okay, you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you put your heart and soul and mind into it. But at some place along the line, if you don't shift gears and get some helpers to do what you're doing with you and make heroes of them, then you're going to always be limited by the 99 sheep that you personally can carry. In other words, you're going to be a retailer instead of a wholesaler. And if you're going to touch many people beyond the 100, you're going to have some helpers. And what the Southern Baptist Sunday School people taught was that every enabled Sunday school leader was able to carry something on the order of 7 or 8 people. And that if you could put together a Sunday school organization that gave 100 people a role, you'd have 700 people or 800 people in church, because the carrying power of any one person is averaging going to be averaging 7. Now, there are people who are going to average more than that, and there are going to be people who average less than that, but the average is going to be maybe 8 people, maybe 10 people. And so you take all this dedication, you put all this focus, all this intentionality, and you go out and you beat the streets and you raise a crowd. But if you don't get beyond that to the wholesaling, if you don't get that beyond getting some portion of that crowd doing what you're doing, then you're always going to find a limit as to what you're facing. And here's the genius of what you guys are doing at Exponential. By releasing a church planter to also be a church plant sponsor, by doing that, you're giving a shot at least one hero they will make, even if they don't do it at the local level with their lay people. They've done it at the professional level with another minister to do what they're doing. So you can't lose with your game plan.
I'm convinced,
it's a win.
Carl, we need you as a spokesman at Exponential. Like, seriously, you get the stuff we're trying to do better than most of us at Exponential do. I mean, I really appreciate the way you're getting the perspective on what we're trying to do. Let me ask this as we're winding down in our time. In Chapter 3 of Dream Big, it's on perspective. We had a national team of 15 to 20 leaders, leaders like yourself, that came together for a year and a half, really looking at this idea of level 5 church multiplication or more radical church multiplication. We unfortunately don't have a lot of models in the U.S. to just go unpack and get perspective on, so we had this team working together. And they came up with sort of leaning into the future 10 factors that were going to be important to the future of multiplication. You and I have already talked about a couple of them that you brought up. This idea from hero to hero maker, we've got to shift our scorecard from being about our own accumulation to seeing our legacy through other people. We've talked about mobilization of the priesthood of all believers, that the future's got to be this idea of releasing people into what they're called to do. Kind of, you know, how do we mobilize people into to carry the fullness of Jesus into every crack and cranny of society? What are there any other factors, whether they're from Chapter 3 in our list of 10 or just other things on your mind, that you feel like, given where we are today, if we're going to move this needle on multiplication into the future, at least one or two non-negotiable things that we've just got to make sure we're focused on?
The process is more important than the content. When you ask those leaders to put together the 10 rules that would make the biggest difference in what they're doing, and they get in there and they scratch around and they try to figure out what those 10 rules might be, all 10 rules aren't going to have the same weight. But the process of scratching for them is going to help them center on one or more of the keys to what's going on. And if they center on one of those keys and execute it and pursue it, they're going to wind up changed. They're going to focus differently than they did without that exercise. So the genius of what you're doing is the process. Asking the guys to come up with the list. It wouldn't matter whether it was 3, 5, 10, 20. Whatever number it is, you put their heads to work on it, and they start asking themselves, should this be on the short list or the long list? And in the process of putting those ideas into the mind, and something begins to occur to them. The Holy Spirit, I think, uses that kind of cognitive process and brings people to a point of greater commitment, because you're really not trying for understanding. You're really trying for commitment. It's not just about an idea. It's about a resolution. It's about a determination. I'm not going to dissipate the energy and the focus and the influence that God has given me across all kinds of stuff. I'm going to find the core of this thing, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to stay there until God blesses me. And you see, that's so much the, that's the old, who is it, Jacob question? Who was it that wrestled with the angel at the brookside, you know? And he came out with the name Israel, wrestled with God, you know? Well, until you learn how to wrestle, and one of the ways you learn how to wrestle is mentally by making these little lists. So I looked through your list. I thought, that's very nice, you know. Half a dozen of them here are really good, and some of them are thinner than others. But the act of doing them, that's the key.
That's great, Carl. Well, listen, I want to really thank you just for your friendship and for your help. You are really an encourager, and I love being able to receive encouragement through the form of true encouragement and critical feedback on things. So I very much appreciate that ability that you have. Carl's most recent book, you kind of see it over his shoulder there, How to Break Growth Barriers. He and Warren Bird together, I would encourage people to take a look at that. And another way to connect with Carl and see what he's up to is to visit consultingforgrowth.org, the word consulting, F-O-R, growth.org, and you can connect into what Carl's working on. So, Carl, I want to just thank you for being with us. I thank you for the encouragement to Exponential. You know, we've got 5 more Dream Big events coming up here this fall. We're in 5 different cities, and just would encourage anybody that's listening in, this idea of perspective is just one of many topics that we're pressing into as part of this Dream Big theme. So if you visit exponential.org and check out the 5 remaining events we've got this year, and you won't want to miss those. So thanks for being with us, Carl.
Glad to be. Thank you.
Well, that wraps up another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I want to thank you for tuning in. If you're interested in learning more about multiplication and how you can lead your church into the future, we're making it easy for you. We're bringing an Exponential event to a town near you. Join us at one of our 5 fall events on our tour for Dream Big. Join us in Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago, or Houston. We're bringing an event to you to help equip you and your team. Don't miss out on attending one of these convenient and affordable events. Visit register.exponential.org to learn more.